Good morning. It's a joy to be here, joy to be able to share the Word of God with you. Today we're going to look at Psalm 46. It's a psalm that we don't know a lot about in terms of when it was written, why it was written. We can look at the text and make a guess. Perhaps in this time of Israel's history there was a war going on. Perhaps there was some type of tumult, some type of battle that was causing them to fear. But that's just an educated guess. What we do know is that this is a psalm. It's a psalm written for the people of Israel to worship God. A psalm that was meant to be sung year after year after year. A song that celebrates Jerusalem as a special place, a holy place, a city that is blessed. And the reason why Jerusalem is such a special place is because God is with her. Not because of its brick and mortar, not because it sits on top of Mount Zion. No, Zion's a small mountain. Jerusalem was a fairly small city, but Jerusalem was special because God was with her. And that's what this psalm celebrates. And so we'll hear it over again, three times specifically. We'll hear that God is with her and that God is strong. So let's look at this passage. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Heavenly Father, we come before you today as your people. People who are troubled. People who have reason to fear. Who have fears lingering in our hearts. And I pray that through your word, you would unveil our eyes to see that there is no reason to fear. Because you are near and you are strong. Lord, please use my mouth. You please use this weak vessel to communicate your gracious truth, your gracious treasures found in this word to your people. In the name of Jesus and for his glory, we pray. Amen. It was a beautiful blue sky day, but little do we know that there was a storm coming. It was Adam and Scott and myself, and we were standing in the middle of Ecuador, about 14,000 feet. Behind us were these hills, these huge mountains covered in farmlands, and in front of us stood these two twin peaks called Las Ilianisas. Two peaks, about 19,000 feet tall, and we were there to climb them. It was a happy day. We were there to climb them, and starting at about 14,000 feet, with our gear strapped on our bags, we made our way up this very narrow dirt trail, and about 20 minutes into our journey, we come across this man, a local man, looks like he's climbed this mountain 1,000 times. And he looked at us and said, "You better hurry, there's a storm coming." We looked up at the sky, and it sure didn't look like it, but he looked like he knew what he was talking about, so we started and made our way. Went faster and faster, and made our way up towards these mountains, and the way these mountains were shaped, in order to get up into into the little saddle between them where we were going to go camp. We had to make our way up this ramp of sorts. It was this natural land ramp about as wide as this room and maybe 2 miles long. And it took us from about 14,000 feet up to 16,000 feet. And as we started to make our way up, sure, as this man had warned, the clouds started rolling in, and soon it was raining. And soon the wind was howling past us, and the rain was falling, and then it was coming sideways, and then it was coming upwards. And the water turned into ice, and the ice turned into snow, and we started to hear the rumblings of thunder, and we started to get scared. And that lightning started coming closer, and using the little trick my dad taught me from ever since I was a kid, you probably know it, see the lightning, count the seconds before the thunder comes. 20 seconds, 15 seconds, 10 seconds, it's getting close, 5 seconds, 3 seconds, 1 second, and then the lightning struck the ridge we were standing on, not 40 yards in front of us. Now, looking around, this was a barren place. It was all rocks and stones. The closest thing to a tree was me. There was reason to fear. And so myself and Adam and Scott, we jump behind this big boulder, and we sit there in literally the cleft of this rock, and we're hunkered down, waiting and waiting for this lightning to pass, for it to get further away. And so we waited 5 minutes, still counting between the lightning and thunder. And 5 minutes later, it's like, lightning, one. 10 minutes later, one. 20 minutes later, one. This storm was going nowhere. Nowhere at all. And we started to get scared. Here we are, 15,000 feet above sea level, in the mountains. It's snowing. We are soaking wet. We are shaking, mouths chattering. The beginning of hypothermia starting to settle in. And realizing that we were in danger. We were in danger. And we were scared. And as I looked at my friends, I realized we might freeze to death if we stay here. It's going to be safer for us at this point in time to keep going. Because I know one thing. Someone told me at the bottom that right in this saddle, 16,000 feet, there is this refuge. There's this building, and it's warm, has a fire, and there's food inside. And if we can make it there, we will be safe. So looking at my two friends, we made the decision, let's start walking. And so through the lightning, up this land ramp, we walked. And we walked, trying to find this refuge, looking through the fog. Please let us find this refuge. We were scared. This psalmist speaks to that situation. We all live there. There are fears in our life, and we need so much for a refuge, and we look all over the place for one. We try putting our hope and finding help in all sorts of things, and this psalmist says there's only one. There's only one person, one place where that refuge really holds, and that is God. That is God. He is present and he is strong, and you can put your trust in him. So today, as we look at this, we're first going to see that God is present. He's immovable. And second, we will see that in a very grand and cosmic view, God will defeat evil. Finally, we'll spend a brief moment and talk about how we can seek refuge in him. God is present, and he's immovable. We see this right from the get-go in Psalm 46. God's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And the psalmist says, therefore we will not fear. If God is with us, there's no reason to fear. Now, the psalmist uses two images here. First, he starts talking about nature in this very grand cosmic sense. He talks about mountains falling into the sea. If the mountains were to fall into the sea, we won't fear. Now, you need to understand something about the way that people thought about geology at the time. They believed that land stood on pillars, kind of like a roof of a temple. And if those pillars were to crack, the land would literally fall into the waters below. And so this psalmist, when he's talking about this, he's talking about, I mean, this is awful. The world is crumbling into the sea. This is not just some little thing to fear. Mountains, the firmest thing in the entire created world, are crumbling and falling into the sea itself. Not only mountains, mountains were the places that you would worship. You put temples on the tops of mountains. Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion. The most sure things are crumbling into the sea, into this chaos and tumult of the sea. If there's any reason to fear, this would be one of them. It's like California sliding into the ocean. The whole world falling into the ocean. So that's the first image. And then later in verse 6, he kind of talks about the nations. And he says, the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. And what you don't see in your English Bibles is the wordplay going on here. First, he talks about the mountains moving. He uses a word, moat. And then later, he says, the kingdoms totter. It's the same word, moat. And he says, the seas roar. Later, he says, the nations rage. Same word, hama. So he's comparing the whole world falling in into this chaos. And then he starts looking around, uses this other image, but it's the same vocabulary. If you're reading this in Hebrew, it will pop out. And he contrasts that against Jerusalem. Look at this image. You have the seas roaring in verse 3, and then in verse 4, you look at Jerusalem, and there is a river. A river with streams who make people glad. Not a sea that causes fear, but there's a river that brings joy and gladness and satisfaction. And before you have mountains that will move and nations that will rage and kingdoms tottering, but Zion, God's holy city, will not be moved. Same word, moat. Everything will fall. Everything will fail. If you put your trust in anything but God, it will be moved. But God will not be moved. The reason why the world around Jerusalem can crumble, and the reason why Jerusalem does not, is because God, in a very special way, is with Jerusalem. He's with his people. They will not be moved. That's what this psalm suggests. God is a fortress. He is with us. He won't be moved. Now, if you know anything about history of Israel, you might be raising a red flag and saying, Paul, that's great, but you know, 400 or 500 years later, there's these people called the Babylonians, and they come and they destroy Israel. And that they kick everyone out. They take them out into exile. They're living, Israel, the Israelites are living in refugee camps. Over in Babylon, the temple, the symbol of God's presence, is absolutely destroyed. What do you mean Jerusalem's immovable? What do you mean that this will stand, that everything else will crumble, but Jerusalem will stand? Well, that's a good question. Sometimes I think we feel that as well. We wonder. When things crumble around us, when things that are secure around us seem to fail, does that mean that God is not really with us anymore? If the Israelites are in Babylon, does that mean that God is no longer here? No. If this psalm was about Jerusalem, the psalm would be a farce. It would be a lie. But the psalm doesn't praise Jerusalem. It praises God. The psalm does not tell us to put our hope in the walls of Jerusalem. It says, put your hope in God. Jerusalem is not the fortress. The God of Jacob is the fortress. Plus, Jerusalem was always meant to be a blessing to the nations. Going back to the Abrahamic covenant, the Israelites were always meant to go out and bless. They were never meant to stay within the walls of Jerusalem. In fact, the destruction of the Jerusalem ends up advancing the cause of God. because there's a new Jerusalem coming that's not confined into this little piece of land in Israel in the Middle East. It's meant to go to the ends of the earth. God's presence isn't meant to just be in the temple in Jerusalem. It's meant to go everywhere, everywhere. But the psalm doesn't end there. The psalm keeps going, and I'm glad it does. Because if the psalm ended right there, it would say, God is present in our help. But it would mean that tragedy could still keep on coming. That we'd still be put in times of trouble, that we'd still have reasons to fear. And so the psalmist all of a sudden backs up and looks at the very, very grand view, starting in verse 8. He expands our eyes and looks to the bigger picture. It says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. This is a side note. This doesn't mean that God is the author of evil. It doesn't mean that he is the one doing evil. Desolations refers to judgment. It refers to his coming to make all wrong things right. This is good news. The next verses will show that wars will come to an end. The outcome here is peace, but the avenue is judgment. We should like judgment. We should like it. Because it says something about God. If God judges, it says that he cares. If God judges people for murdering, it means that he cares about life. If God judges wars, if he judges sexual slavery, if he judges these things, it means that for him it grieves his heart. The fact that God would come and judge the world is a good, good thing. Good thing. I hope it causes us to rejoice at God's coming judgment. It means that peace will come. It means that joy will come. Restoration, fulfillment. That is the outcome. But judgment is the avenue. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks bows. He shatters spears. He burns chariots with fire. He will do it. He will cause wars to come to an end. And finally, this section comes to a climax. Verse 6, you might remember back, we hear that he utters his voice and the earth melts. Think about the power of God's voice for a second. He utters his voice and the earth melts. This is the same voice that at the beginning of creation said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be galaxies, and poof, there were galaxies. He can utter his voice, and the earth melts, and all of a sudden, the first time in the psalm, he opens his mouth and speaks, be still and know that I am God. A lot of times we may hear this verse quoted. It's a popular verse. I've quoted it many times to myself. As I studied this, I discovered that perhaps the way that I used to understand this is not quite accurate. I used to think that this verse was talking to me, perhaps in times of prayer and devotion, to be calm before God and to simply know him. And although that's very true, that's not really the emphasis of this passage. This passage is much stronger. That verb for be still, there's a lot of ways in Hebrew you can say be still, but this word, be still, it's the word that you would use if there were two little kids quarreling and fighting, and a mother would yell at them, stop it! Stop fighting! Stop striving! Stop this arguing! Just be still. And here's God's voice speaking into creation, speaking into all the nations, all the earth, not just to his people. This is to everyone, everywhere. One day God will come and say, be still. Stop it. Stop the fighting. Stop the sin. Let there be no more murder. Let there be no more wars. Let there be no more cancer and no more AIDS. Let there be no more famine in Africa. Let it be done. Let sex slavery end. Pornography, done. Sin in this world, gone. Relationship shattering, done. Be still, everything wrong. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. My will happen. He will restore this world to being good again. In the beginning it was good, then it fell. And God entered into this world, and one day it will be good again. That's God's plan. When he speaks, it will happen. Be still. Know I'm God. I hope that brings us joy to know that. There's an assurance there. Yes, one day things will be made right. One day there will be joy in this world. One day people won't be struggling with cancer or AIDS. One day Parkinson's won't affect people. One day death will end. There will be no more tears. It will be over. That should bring joy. And at the same time, there might be a part of us. I know for me, there's a part of me that hears that. If God's really coming to make things right and to deal finally with things that are wrong, he's going to have to deal with me. Because I know my heart. My heart is foul. I know my mind, and it is foul. This means that he is going to have to deal with me and with you. And that might be a reason to fear. But the psalm doesn't end there. The psalm keeps going. He said it once in verse 1. He said it again in verse 7. And he says it again here. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Jacob, who was Jacob? Jacob was the son of Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, remember the God of Abraham. Remember the covenant that God made with Abraham. How he said, you will be my people and I will be your God. I will make you a blessing. I will bless you. I will multiply you. I will be with you. And when he made that covenant, as Kyle talked on a few months ago, they made that covenant and they cut those animals in two so that if anyone walked away from that covenant, if anyone broke it, blood would be spilt. But something different than any covenant ever in the history of humanity, only one person walked through, and it was God. Which means that when we goof up, when Abraham messed it up, when Isaac and Jacob, when Israel messes up, when we mess up, that judgment, that punishment, that bullet goes to God. It's the reason why Jesus came and became man. He became Emmanuel, God with us. He took on the form of human and was with us. And he went to the cross for us. And he conquered sin, and he conquered death. And he took the punishment that was intended for us. So that when he says, be still and know that I'm God, there is no reason to fear. There's reason to rejoice because our penalty has been paid. Peace will come. Restoration will come. Troubles will end. But not only did Jesus pay for the sin, he ushers in a new Jerusalem. We heard it. We heard it earlier in the service. Revelation 21, I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem. What Jerusalem was meant to be, it's coming. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He's with us. He's with us. The God of Jacob is with us, and he is our fortress. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. That's that covenant language again. That promise that he made to Abraham, it's true. It's true now, and it will be true in the fulfillment. There is a new Jerusalem. This city that God is talking about in Psalm 46, yes, God will keep her as immovable, but it's not a plot of land. It's not brick and mortar building walls and a temple. It's much bigger. God's new Jerusalem will come and fill this whole world, and all will be made right. We have a sure hope, a confident hope that our God will defeat evil. Justice will come. Peace will come. God is with us and God is strong. So, finally, I want to close by talking briefly about how should we seek refuge in God? This psalm so adamantly says, God is with us and God is our refuge and God is a fortress. What does that mean for us? How do we seek refuge? First, we'll say what it's not. It's not to seek refuge in anything else. And it's not to seek refuge in God plus something. We read in our confession earlier, forgive us for seeking refuge in bank accounts. God plus anything, bank accounts, insurance policies, God plus anything will lead to disappointment. Not that any of those things are bad in and of themselves, but when they become our help, when they become our trust, when they become the refuge that we seek, they will disappoint, always. They will move and totter and crumble into the sea, but God will not. He is sure and he is with us. Our true security is in God, not God plus anything. We have a need. We have a need for a refuge, a need for a physician. So very practically, and very simply, how do we seek refuge in God? These are simple. They're basic. They're fundamental. But they're important. Pray. Pray. Come to Jesus. When we have troubles, this means God is here. He is here for us. Come to Jesus. Seek him as a refuge. When troubles arise in your life, pray. Oh, may we pray. He has given us his Holy Spirit as a helper. Pray for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps. He does. When Jesus left this earth, he says, I will be with you always. I will send my Spirit. He is our helper. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Read the Word of God. We can pray and we can read the Word of God, read passages like this that remind us of God's great strength and about his presence, because we are prone to doubt and prone to wander. I know my heart is prone to forget that God is here and that God cares and that he truly is stronger than anything. Read the Word. Sing songs that are filled with truth. Consider this. This is a song, Psalm 46. And when Jerusalem was destroyed, the people of God were brought into exile. And there in refugee camps, there were single moms, probably a lot of them, with elderly folks and little children. And I'm sure they sang this song about God being their help and their protector and being immovable. Even though Jerusalem was destroyed, I'm sure they sang this song. This is part of their songbook. Sing songs that are filled with truth. Sing songs like this one. If you don't know me very well, one thing about me, I love hymns. I love old hymn texts. Sing songs like this. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Imagine if America crumbled and we were in refugee camps. What songs would we sing? I think God would still be immovable. I know he would still be present. He would still be with us, and we'd sing songs like How Firm a Foundation. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will not forsake. Sing songs. Songs like we sung this morning. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint. You do not grow weary. You defend the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us, your people, up on wings like eagles. Sing songs that are filled with biblical truth. Confess your sins to one another. Know his grace. How do we come to God for rescue? How do we train our hearts to come to God for rescue? By training us to confess our need, confessing our brokenness, confessing our sickness to the Lord, and allowing his grace to come. Confess your sin. And finally, come to the table. There's a reason why this table sits here in the center every week. Because it reminds us that God is with us, that he's faithful to his promises. It reminds us that he was broken and that his blood was shed. It reminds us that he's present with his people. It reminds us that he's put the down penalty down for our sin. It reminds us that he has conquered death. It reminds us that he is Emmanuel with his people. It reminds us that his grace is ever present and that he is ever strong and ever sure and always with us. It reminds us that he is coming again. And there will be no more tears and no more sadness. There will be no more troubles. There will be no more fear. There will be no more fear because he is with us. He is not like that mountain refuge in Ecuador that I was hiking towards, trying to climb through the fog, wondering where in the world this building was. I did finally find it. I saw it as a bright yellow building and finally went running up to it and made it. But that's not how God is. He's not hidden on some mountain, surrounded by lightning trying to strike and hidden with no map and unsure of where it is. He's present. He's real. He's here. He's with us. So I tell you and I urge myself, do not fear. Whatever troubles are in your life, and I know there are troubles in our lives every single day, there's no need to fear. God is with us. He is our fortress. He is strong. He will act. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you as your people. People that are prone to wander, prone to doubt your presence, prone to distrust your strength, prone to fear. Father, I pray that you would help us to seek refuge in you. I pray that you would help us to come to your word, to come to you in prayer, to come to the table confidently, knowing that you are a God who loves. You are a God who wants to be a refuge, who wants to be near, who cares for your people, and will never, never abandon them. The soul, though all hell would endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Lord, thank you for the confidence we have in Jesus. It's in his name we pray, in his name we trust, and in his name we hope. Amen.